We've been talking about Luke, and we've been discussing things that are pretty much unique to Luke and what he wrote in Scripture, having wrote the book of Luke and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And we're going to get to some thoughts here in Luke 4 here this morning, if you want to start by going there. And last week, we were finishing up, we were discussing the number of sermons that Luke recorded in both his scriptural records. And I come up with a minimum of at least 21 sermons that Luke recorded. That's pretty good, if you think about it. So the thought came to me, well, how many sermons have you heard in your lifetime? Well, that's kind of an unknown number, isn't it? Unless it's your first time in church today. That's a question we can't really answer. Here's another thought, though. Can you write down word for word any sermon you ever heard? I guess not, huh? So we thank God for the recordings of our favorite sermons that we have, and we can get them off the internet. We can listen to them over and over and over again. And we still can't remember everything. That's why we listen to it again. That makes it a little bit more amazing, doesn't it? How the Holy Ghost inspired Luke to write about these 21 at least different sermons. Some of them word for word. Seventh chapter of Acts comes to mind. And as I was thinking about this, I have a book at home of Charles Spurgeon's sermon notes, his notes. And Spurgeon was known as the Prince of Preachers. He preached to over 10 million people in his lifetime, and also he published thousands of sermons. And Spurgeon, if you've ever read his sermons or anything, he certainly had a way with words. He had a good command of the English language, the old English language. I also have two books of Smith Wigglesworth sermons. But you know what? The best book of sermons that I have, it's the same book you have. It's called the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the source of all Holy Ghost-inspired sermons where doctrine is expounded. The most powerful sermons are the ones that have the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit behind them, as you well know. And Holy Ghost-inspired preaching is magnified by the effectual working of His power. That's quoting from Ephesians 3:7. Now, each of us, if we were given an assignment, could probably write an essay about sermons. But the best sermons are the ones where the Holy Ghost speaks to your own heart. And if you're really honest with yourself, the majority of these sermons come during your own private, steady time in the Word of God. And sometimes these sermons will come to you at 2 o'clock in the morning. while we are meditating on the Word of God, I wake up a lot doing that. I imagine Scott does too, as he prepares for classes. But after you, you do too, Carolyn? Oh, yeah. It's a wonderful thing to meditate on what we've read and studied and let the Holy Ghost preach to us. A pastor or an evangelist can't preach an impactful sermon without the Holy Ghost first preaching this sermon to him or her. Sue and I met a Christian songwriter down in Farmington, New Mexico, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was a musician, liked to play the guitar, liked to write songs. He was hoping to be discovered someday, become famous, and he traveled around a little bit with his business, with his work. He was a excavator for mine, oil derricks, and that kind of thing. And a pastor at a church that he went to play his music at one time says, would you mind preaching a little sermon for us? And then he says, well, I'm not a preacher. But he realized there was a preacher living in him with the Holy Spirit. And he wrote a song, I'm not a preacher, but there's a preacher living in me. And, you know, Peter never preached a sermon until he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the preacher that was living in him brought forth powerful sermons. And we talked about that. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that was in Acts 1:8. And as Jesus told his disciples, the Holy Ghost will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, was something that he said in John 16:14, if you look it up. I remember when Brother Hill asked me to take over Sunday school, I says, I don't know, Brother Hill, I'll let you know. I really can't do this. And he said, Ty, I can't preach a sermon either. I says, yes, you can, Brother Hill. You've preached some wonderful sermons. You've been my pastor. I've heard you at that time is over 30 years, you know. He says, no, I can't. It has to be the Lord. It has to be the Holy Ghost. So you think about that. So we're going to get to Luke 4 here. It's going to take us a while because we're going to dig into some things. in Luke 4, we find a record of what we know of Jesus preaching a sermon in Nazareth. And only Luke records this sermon in Scripture. Once again, Luke was impressed by sermons. And we've been, as we looking at these things in our study of Luke, a lot of the things we've been discussing are things that are unique to what Luke wrote. And so, again, we come to that here in Luke 4. We'll start in Luke 4:1 before we get to the sermon. And I want you to note this because we've kind of emphasized it a little bit here this morning already. But read Luke 4:1 and it says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. So we find that Jesus Christ himself knew it was mandatory to be full of the Holy Ghost before he could begin his ministry. And says, if you read the rest of it, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and that was after being baptized by John the Baptist in Luke 3:21, And if you look at Luke 3, we were reading this on the way to church this morning. You find in verse 22 that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So Jesus indeed was full of the Holy Ghost. And in Luke 4:1, and was led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. We're not going to read about all that because you can read about it also in Matthew and in Mark. But there's a couple of points, important points, to highlight in these two verses that we just read of Luke 4:1 and 2. And I think by examining these points, you know, we're slowing down a little bit and thinking about things. That's one of the things we need to do when we study. It'll help us get the maximum benefit of what we're going to read later on in this chapter. And I put in my notes a little parentheses paragraph, and this is something for us all to think about. In reading Scripture, we sometimes miss a lot of good things because in this day and age, we've become good skimmers and poor readers. We've all attended Evelyn Woods' speed reading course, and we went through 14 chapters in one morning. But did you learn anything? So we sometimes, as a fast reader, skip over very important facts that the Holy Ghost wants us to see. And I know some have reading disabilities, and this is kind of hard sometimes for them to read. But you can still get Scripture recorded and listen to it, and a lot of them do. And I'm going to give you a quick example before we move on of what good skimmers we are and how we miss some things. We often hear quoted 2 Timothy 3:4 in a reference to the times we are now living in, where men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But that's not what it says. If you read that part of 2 Timothy 3:4, it actually reads, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Unless you've got some kind of a version that knocked off the S. So there's a difference between lovers of pleasure and lovers of pleasures. There's a lot more than one pleasure anymore. As I thought about this, I played golf one time years ago with a guy who told me his son invented the game of hacky sack. That's where you kick that little ball about the size of a ping pong full of beans. Probably appropriately, something, whatever it's full of, and you kick it around with your foot. Well, that was a pleasure, wasn't it? But then there's more pleasures than that. You all have smartphones, they got games on there, pleasures. I'm sure we're good at those games, aren't we? I'm not. I'm not even sure my phone's got it on there. I bet it does, though. So pleasures means more than one pleasure, and we've got so many more that have been invented in my lifetime, pleasures, plural. Are we lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? And for the most part today, men are lovers of more than one pleasure. And so I, for one, do not want to miss all that God has for me in Scripture. Those, I don't want to miss any letters. And so part of studying and rightly dividing the Word of God is to slow down a little bit quit being skimmers, in an unintentional skimmers, and enjoy all the individual letters and the individual thoughts that are brought forth in the Word of God. I hope that'll help some of us. So I know I've had to look over things a lot. And we don't go through things very fast in these classes, do we, Scott? I mean, we've been in Scott's class studying Hebrews for what, 3 weeks? Three classes? Are we on through the first verse yet? I don't know. Because there's a lot of thoughts. We flow down, and really, we get a lot out of it. We really do. And by the way, you can get those studies online under Bible studies, I guess it is. So you're not missing out if you missed out. It's better to be there, though, in case something happens to the recording. So back here in Luke 4:1, then, we find that Jesus, right out of the gate, first thing, right off the bat, if you will, before he even preached one sermon, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I like that in your Bible, into the wilderness. We find in verse 2, he was here in the wilderness 40 days. Now, you all know the number 40, right? Like you knew the number 7 earlier. What's the number 40? Perfect testing. Luke informs us in verse 2 of verse 4 that Jesus was perfectly tested 40 days of the devil. Now, before Moses could lead the children of Israel for those 40 years in the wilderness, there we go again, in the wilderness, he first had to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert before God could use him to lead the children of Israel. The backside of the desert was into the wilderness, just like where Jesus was being led there in Luke 4:1. The phrase into the wilderness that we read here in Luke 4:1 is found 33 times in Scripture. 33 is the number of promise. And there's also a phrase of in the wilderness. And we can learn a lot from what takes place in the wilderness. And the phrase in the wilderness is mentioned 157 times in Scripture. The number 157 is? I'll ask Ray later because he probably's got it. But never mind. I don't have that one. So a large portion of these in the wilderness verses have to do with the children of Israel. Our example of being perfectly tested and also perfectly protected by the Lord those 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. I'm going to read one example. It's found in Nehemiah 9. We're going to read about 3 verses, so we'll give you time to get there. And that whole chapter is good to read because the history of the children of Israel is recorded in this chapter, and it's a good chapter to study the whole thing. So you look at wondering for what to study in your as you read things a little slower. Nehemiah 9 would be a good one. And we're going to just examine a small part of this where we find the phrase in the wilderness a couple of different times. We'll start in Nehemiah 9:19. And he writes, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies," speaking of the Lord, "forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day," excuse me, to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light, and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not any manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. There's a 40 connected within the wilderness, isn't it? So that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. I go home from church, my feet are swelling up a little bit sometimes. You know? So I want us to take note that while being perfectly tested these 40 years in the wilderness, that the Lord didn't never forsake them. He did never leave them, but he sustained them, sheltered them with a pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the scorching sun out in the desert. And he warmed them with a pillar of fire by night to keep them from freezing to death with a little humidity that's out there. And sustained them with manna and gave them water for their thirst and caused their clothes not to wax old. Any of you got old clothes? How old are they? 6 months? 5 years? Anything, have you got clothes you had 40 years ago that you can still fit into? He caused their feet not to swell. And during this time in the wilderness, they lacked nothing. In addition, God gave them his good spirit to instruct them. So, let's ponder those thoughts next time you're being perfectly tested in the wilderness somewhere. Brother Hawkins, in his study book of Luke, he notes the following. David spent most of his early years with his father's sheep and fought a good many battles in the wilderness before he was able to fight against Goliath. That's the end of the quote. Thought that was interesting. If you'll study 1 Samuel 17, 16, you'll find that Goliath had really tested Israel for 40 days before David slew him later in that chapter. I want you to turn to Psalm 63. And we know that David wrote many of these psalms that are in the book of Psalms. And he wrote one psalm where he specifically addressed facing an in-the-wilderness situation. So let's learn something from David. You there in Psalms 63? We're going to read what he wrote on how to deal with an in-the-wilderness situation. What does it say in Psalm 63? Start off with, before you even get to verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. We're going to read the psalm. Psalm 63, 1. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. Could be a song in there somewhere. Wait a minute. Where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Remember, he's in the wilderness here. Okay. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it so go into the lower parts of the earth, or shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speaketh lies shall be stopped. Now, I made a note of some things here, and I want to go over this. We found the word loving kindness in verse 3. We talked about how kind the Lord was last week a little bit in our class. Loving kindness is mercy. It means to love and adore, to favor. And we find in this psalm that every part of David's being was saturated with the longing for the Lord. He was in the wilderness, okay? We find in this psalm that the healthy soul wants the Lord, thirsteth for the Lord, longeth for the Lord, seeks the Lord, praises the Lord with joyful lips and uplifted hands, blesses the Lord, rejoices in the Lord, meditates upon the Lord, remembers the Lord, follows hard after the Lord, and is satisfied with the Lord day and night. I guess we can find a lot of clues in this chapter of how to be a full overcomer. And that being in the wilderness, part of that, isn't it? I wrote down something else here as I was kind of curious. David writes the word me once in this chapter. He writes the word thou twice in this chapter. He writes the word God three times in this chapter. He writes the phrase my soul four times in this chapter. He writes thy six times in this chapter. He writes I seven times in this chapter. He writes thee 10 times in this chapter. And my 11 times in this chapter. So his focus was definitely upon the Lord. Now, in Galatians 1:17, the Apostle Paul tells how he was led into the wilderness of Arabia. But afterwards, he came out equipped with Paul's gospel message for this church age. In 2 Corinthians 11:26, you can turn there and look at that verse if you want. Paul tells of 8 perils that he faced while running his race. One of those perils was perils in the wilderness. So, in 1 Corinthians, Paul also writes 8 know ye not statements. And the last one of them is found in 1 Corinthians 9:24. And you know this one, which reads, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." I mentioned two eights here, eight barrels and eight know ye nots. And we've learned in the meanings of the numbers that the number eight also has a meaning to do with the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ will be a race course winner who learned like Moses and like David and like the Apostle Paul how to be a full overcomer. And they did so in part by facing numerous trials and tests and many perils in the wilderness times of their life. Kind of helps us slow down and think about what we're reading, huh? Go back to Luke 4, 1, or 4. We'll go to Luke 4, we'll get into that a little bit. A lot of things to think about before we even get to the sermon that we're going to get to. Probably not today. We read in verses 14 and 15 what took place after Jesus was tempted of the devil those 40 days in the wilderness. And it says in Luke 14 and 15, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." All of these events that we just read about in verses 14 and 15 took place before Jesus returned to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And we find here in Luke 4:14 that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee after his into the wilderness testing experience. And from Luke 4:1, we know that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. And now here in verse 14, we find him being led of the Holy Ghost back into Galilee, the very same region where Nazareth, his hometown, was. And we find that there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about there in Luke 4:14. In Luke 4:15, we find that Jesus had also had taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And then, as we read on further, we next find Jesus visiting his hometown of Nazareth. It says in verse 16, "And he," Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." We're going to look at a couple more things before we get to his sermon. But I looked this up and found that the phrase "went into the synagogue" is what I'm going to term another Lukeism, a phrase found only written by Luke. And besides finding it here in Luke 4:16, you'll find the phrase "went into the synagogue" in Acts 13:14. In Acts 17:10, and in Acts 19:8. Next, we're going to spend a few minutes discussing, and we might have to go over this again next week, but if the Lord tarries, but we'll start it. The order of a synagogue service. And it's a little different, you know, than what we've probably used to. Matthew Henry's commentary states that In the Jewish synagogues, they had seven readers every Sabbath. I bet they were not skimmers. I bet they were readers. The first, a priest, the second, a Levite, and the other five, Israelites of that synagogue. This would mean that on each Sabbath day, two portions of scripture would be read in order, one from the five books of Moses, which was the law, and one portion from the other books of the Old Testament, mainly the prophets. And during a 1 year's time period in the Jewish Sabbath day services, we find that all of the Old Testament scriptures would be read out loud in the synagogue one time. So, say it another way, in the course of any 52-week period, all the Old Testament scriptures would have been read aloud on Sabbath days services. We'll leave it there. One of the reasons for that was everybody didn't have an Old Testament carry around with them. They were pretty rare.